Good morning, Crossing Church. How are we doing today? Good to see y'all. Each of our locations, that was not convincing. How are we doing today? Yeah, each of our locations, we're so glad you are here. My name is Jarrett Stevens, and my wife and I have the privilege of leading Soul City Church in downtown Chicago. And as Dale said, this is my 15th summer coming here and being with you guys. That is amazing. It's honestly shocking. And what's really meaningful to me, since this is our 15th anniversary, and I'm not sure what you're supposed to get me on that, but that Pastor John and Orpa would fly all the way from Zimbabwe to be here to hear me preach this weekend. What a, wow, that says a lot to me. So it's a fun thing for me to be here and be with your team, this church that I love so much. I say this every single time. We have such a special relationship with your church, and there's not a couple weeks that doesn't go by at our church that someone from your church doesn't come up and say, hey, we're from The Crossing, and they were just, you know, in Chicago for the weekend and wanted to say hi. That's so meaningful. And we've had folks move down this way, and we've said, look, you don't even have to waste time shopping for churches. We know a great church. And we send them straight here. We love you guys. We love being partnered with you. So that's really, really meaningful to me. I wonder if you've ever had one of those moments where you were in the midst of doing something and you realized as you were doing it, this was probably a two-person job, right? You were there by yourself doing it, and you realized, I maybe should have got some help on this one. Has that ever happened to you before? This happened to me just last weekend. Recently this summer, our family made the wisest financial investment we've made in a long time. We bought the Costco inflatable hot tub, and it is delightful. I'm not going to lie to you. And I'm not saying I'm going to spend the rest of this talk talking about the inflatable hot tub, but I'm not saying that I'm not going to talk about the Costco inflatable hot tub. So it's this great little space we have in our yard, and my wife had said, oh, it'd be so nice if we hung string lights over that. I'm like, oh yeah, that would be so cute. That's awesome. Don't worry, I got it. And it wasn't until I was like 15, 20 feet up on our tallest ladder, extended all the way, trying to like drill a hole into a telephone pole at the back of our yard, that the ladder started doing the wiggle jiggle. You ever had that happen? And that was just, I just kind of grabbed my, realized, you know what, this is a two-person job. Why did I think I could do this? Well, I got safely down, waited till Jeannie could come help me. You ever been in one of those moments before? Maybe you were moving something, lifting something heavy, and you realized, nope, this is a two-person job. My wife loves to redecorate our house. And by redecorate, I mean we move all the furniture around in one room till it gets back to where it originally was. 2 hours later, but we feel more accomplished. And there are multiple times where I'll lift something up and I'll like feel my back give out. I'm like, nope, I should have asked for help. Some things are just a two-person job. Have you ever played catch by yourself? That's really sad if you do. Like, it's fun for like a minute. Or have you ever played tag by yourself? No, it's like, you're it. No, I'm it. No, I'm it. No, you're it. Some things are just meant to be a two-person job. Prayer is meant to be a two-person job. Prayer is meant to be in partnership with God and you. And there are things that only God can do, and there are things that only you can do. There's a part that God has to play when we pray, and there's a part that you have to play. And so what I want us to consider just for the next couple moments is, what part do you have to play when you come to pray? When you actually engage with the God of the universe that we just sang to, what part do you have to play when we come to pray? And specifically, what I want to look at this weekend is what part do you have to play when you don't know what to do, or you're stuck and you're not sure where you should go next? What part do you play when you are seeking God and praying to God, asking for God to move or direction in your life? So to help you do that, help us all do that, I want to actually tell you a story. I want to go into an Old Testament story that I love so much, and it's found in the book of Joshua chapter 3. So if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Joshua 3. We'll make sure if you have your Bible to mark you down for extra credit. You're special, you're awesome, you did it. Brought your Bible to church. If you have it on your phone, that's great too. We'll also put it on the screen so everyone can see it. And you can turn to Joshua chapter 3. It's kind of most of the way to the left of the Bible in the Old Testament. And this, let me give you some context as to where we're coming at in Joshua chapter 3. Now, the majority of the Old Testament is the story of the Israelites, or the people of God, God's chosen people. And it's a wonderful story kind of following. It really mirrors our story in so many ways. And at this point in the story, They had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. See, they had spent years and years and years in captivity, in slavery, and God had liberated them through a leader named Moses, and God had promised them generations before that they would have a new land to call their own. There would be a new season, a new day for these people. But they had spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness trying to learn how to follow God. And Moses, the leader who had led them all that time, had died. And so now Joshua is their new leader, and they are literally on the horizon of that promised land, promised to them generations ago. It's just like right off in the distance. The only problem is there's one last obstacle between them and God's promise, specifically the Jordan River. And that's where we pick up in Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. It says this, sorry. When I do this, when we engage the Bible this way, if you know, if you've been around any one of the summers I've been here, I like to pause on certain words or phrases so that you shout them out. I just feel like it's a great way for us to engage in God's word and for me to make sure that you're not asleep. And so when I pause on a phrase or a word, will you commit to shouting it out or shouting it back to me? I have like zero confidence based on that response. All right. We'll see. All right, Joshua 3, verse 1 says this. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim, and they went to the Jordan, remember the Jordan River, where they camped. What are the next three words? Where they camped before crossing over. All right, thank you. Great job. You got great job. Every location, I'm sure you're great too. Before crossing over, they camped out. They're at the Jordan River. The promised land is literally just on the other side, but they stop here on this side, and they camp out. Now, there's a couple of reasons why. One of the first reasons why, and I don't know if you actually know this, is there was about, our best sort of historical, archaeological guesstimates are that there was about 2.5 million of them. That's a significant amount of people to lead. And so, like, to get a sense of scale about that, that's just under the current population of the city of Chicago. So imagine trying to get the entire city of Chicago to do anything together. That's what it's like. Some of you still don't get what I'm talking about. What does it feel like to have 2.5 million people? You know what it feels like for me? What it feels like? It feels like how many Cards fans show up into my peaceful, loving city every time they come to embarrass our Cubs. It feels like there's 2.5 million of you in my city everywhere I go. So it's a lot of people, right? And it's not just the people, because they also had all of their tents and their livestock and their Yeti coolers and their Stanley Mega Tumblers. They had all the things with them as well. So just imagine that many people, and they're at this river, the Jordan River. So logistically, it is a challenge. But as we're about to see in a moment, it's not just the river at its normal height and depth. See, normally at any other point in the year, the Jordan River would be about, 2 to 10 feet deep at best, kind of like moving along at a slow pace. But the Bible tells us in a little bit that it was actually at flood stage. And when it is at flood stage, it can be up to half a mile wide, fast moving, and much, much deeper. So we're talking about like the entire city of Chicago trying to cross a river like that without any boats, without any bridges, without any pool noodles, without anything to get them across. So you can see now why it's just not just logistically, but honestly, it was impossible for them to pass as the river was in that moment. So crossing over is a big deal. Verse 2, let's continue on. After 3 days of them being camped out at the Jordan River, again, the promised land is on the horizon. They've waited so long for this. 3 days, they actually went through giving orders to the people. And this is what they say. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. This is so good. Then you will know which way to go since, what's that last phrase? Since? Yeah, well done. You have never been this way before. So what is Joshua saying here? Is they're all kind of camped out. He's saying, okay, here's what's gonna happen. The Levitical priests are gonna carry the Ark of the Covenant with them. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was, the best way to think of it is sort of like a physical manifestation of the presence of God. So when they saw the ark, they knew that God's presence and God's power was with them. So what Joshua is saying is when you see God move through the camp, that's your cue to follow and to move with God. Because of course you don't know which way to go. You've never been here before. This is as far as we've gotten actually on our journey. But when you see God move, you can trust and follow because God knows what God's doing. He cares about you. And he loves you, so you can follow him. I wonder if there's any of us here at this location or any of the other locations that would be willing to just own that maybe you've come up in moments of your life where you don't know which way to go because you'd never been there before. You never faced a challenge like that before. Maybe you're even in one of those seasons right now where you don't know what to do. You've never kind of had to face this difficulty at work or in a relationship, and you don't know which way to go because you've never been this way before. I bet there are a few parents who know how that feels. Any parents just want to raise your hand when you've gotten to a point where you have not known what to do with these humans that God entrusted to you? Some hands went up very quickly. Okay, yes, I see those hands. Yes, we have this happen to us with our teenage kids. We will tell them regularly when we mess up or when we get stuck. We'll tell our kids, guys, this is the furthest we've parented before. This is it. Today is as far as we've gotten as parents. We don't know what to do in this because this is all new to us. I saw this earlier this week. Earlier this week, I got to fly down to Waco, Texas with our son, Elijah, who just graduated high school a couple months ago, to drop him off for his freshman orientation at Baylor University. And this, we can celebrate. That's awesome. I'm celebrating. And I can only assume by your applause that you're going to help us pay for it. So thank you so much. Thank you so much. But we've never had a college student before in our family. This is as far as we've gotten. So this is all new. All of this stuff that we're navigating is new to us. I bet all of us have places or moments or seasons in our life where we feel like, I don't know what to do because I've never been this way before. So what Joshua tells them that they can actually do is they can follow God when they don't know what to do. So then he goes on to tell them this in verse 5. Joshua tells the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And I love that idea. They're waiting, they're camped out on the Jordan, and he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. Consecrate yourselves, because tomorrow God's gonna do amazing things. Now that word consecrate is probably not one you use all that often. I mean, be honest, when's the last time you used the word consecrate in a sentence within the last 100 years? Probably never. It's not a word. It's a very Bible-y word if ever there was a word. What does the idea of consecrate means? It means for you to sort of get set up for God to show up. And so what Joshua tells them he wants them to do is he wants them to actually get set up, get your life set up. You get ready for God to show up, for God to move in your life. That's what it means to consecrate yourselves. Do whatever you have to do, any sin that needs to be confessed, any relationship that needs to be restored, anything you have to do to be ready for God to move. You consecrate yourself. And I have to wonder, if I'm being honest, how many moments in my life I've missed a move of God because I wasn't ready for it. I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't expecting it. I hadn't consecrated. I hadn't prepared myself for God to, expected for God to move. And I wonder how many I missed. Maybe you've missed as well. So the encouragement here is to get yourself ready, because here's the thing. He kind of ties today and tomorrow. He says, because tomorrow's provision is tied to today's position. Tomorrow's provision, what that amazing thing that God's going to do tomorrow, is somehow tied to your position before God today, how you humble yourself before God today, how you depend on God today, how you pray today. Somehow those things are tied. What God's going to do tomorrow is directly connected to, tied to how you prepare yourself for that today. So that's why he says to consecrate themselves. Jump down to verse 15. He says this. So he tells them to get ready. They're getting ready because God's about to move. Now, it says this. We talked about this a minute ago. The Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from where? Say it out loud. The water from upstream. Say it again. The water from upstream. Everyone at every location, turn to the person next to you and say upstream. The water from upstream actually stopped, halted right where it was, a great distance. And it says it piled up. I love that imagery. A great distance away. Come on, this is so good. As soon as the text says, as soon as their feet touched the water, as soon, what happened? As soon as their feet touched the water, it stopped. Where? Upstream. The second they got to that place where they had to step out in faith, they stepped into the faithfulness of God, that he'd actually already been working on their behalf upstream. I just wonder how many times in your life where you're stuck and you don't know which way to go and it seems impossible. All you, in fact, you see is the impossibility in front of you. What you can't see is that upstream, far off, long before you ever got to this moment, God was actually moving, already moving on your behalf. He's already done it. You're just stepping into it today. It's a powerful thing to consider, the way that God moves and works. And what I love about this moment in their story is they're just about to get into the promised land, but their story of wandering actually began with another water parting, where God parted the Red Sea for them to walk through on dry ground. That was a miracle in the moment. That just, God did it and he parted the Red Sea. That was at the beginning of the story, but here at the end, God does a miracle in the making. That he began something upstream so that right when they stepped into it, they experienced the faithfulness of God. Think about just what that might look like for your life, for the ways that God is moving upstream in your life. For those of you who maybe have just started coming to this church, or maybe you're new to this church, or you're checking this church out, little did you know that when you needed a church the most, when you were desperate, like, I just need a place for me to grow. I want my family to have a place where they can grow. And so you're looking for a church. And I don't know why it has to be so hard to find a good church, but you found a great church in this church. But little did you know that upstream, some 30 years ago, there were people who prayed this church into existence, who gave sacrificially for this church to be here. They served, they rolled up their sleeves, and upstream, God began to work out a place so that right when you or your family needed it most, you stepped into a church that God had already grown, just waiting for you. How beautiful is that? You're just stepping into it. You're just stepping into it. I saw this recently, very recently, in fact, a fun little family story for us. So about 6 years ago, my wife, Jeannie, and I began praying specifically for the college that our son Elijah and our daughter Gigi would go to. So right when he started middle school, we just began praying. And what we prayed for specifically was that they would be able to go to college and that they would find, if they did, Christian community there. They're public school kids, grown up in public school their whole life, and so that they would find a great ministry on campus or a great church close by to plug into. So we were praying for Christian community in college to stretch and grow their faith in that most important season of life. And little did we know, as we began praying this for our kids, right around the same time as when our son, Elijah, fell in love with basketball. In fact, became obsessed with basketball. And what we didn't know is that he began praying that he would be able to be a part of a D1 basketball team in college. Now, Elijah is a good basketball player. He's a good basketball player. No disrespect to my son. I wouldn't say he's D1 level. And so when he got to high school and the competition got a little more intense, he actually is like, he said, oh, I see what's coming. So he got on board as the manager of his basketball team. And he became a really important asset to his coaches. And so what he began to do is begin to have a love fostered in him for managing, for leadership, for coaching that began to grow in him. Well, little did we know upstream that at Baylor University about 3 years ago, there was a coach that came and joined the Baylor Bears basketball program named Luke Simmons. And little did we know that on one of our visits down to tour the campus, Elijah would actually meet some of the coaches, get to know them a little bit, and build a relationship with Luke. And little did we know that Luke actually ran and led the manager's program for the Baylor Bears basketball team. And little could we know, after a lot of hard work, prayer, and a lot of, you know, Elijah's persistence in building a relationship, that when he was down there for a visit just a few months back, he texted Coach Simmons and he said, look, can we meet while I'm here? I'm just here for a couple days. Yeah, come meet me down after the game. And so they're standing there on the floor of the Foster Pavilion. Little did we know that right there in that spot, Luke would offer Elijah a job on the basketball team without even having fully accepted to go to Baylor University yet. He'd been accepted, but he hadn't said yes. And so Luke said, look, if you come here, I want to tell you, you're gonna have a job on this basketball team at a Christian college, at a D1 basketball team. Little did we know, come on, you can celebrate. And you may be going like, oh, you know, he's just humble bragging on his son. No, I'm bragging on him. And more importantly, I'm bragging on God who arranged and orchestrated things beyond our control. We can't take credit for that story. And the fact that he would be right in the moment where we stepped in, God, please just show us what school he should go to. Boom, God provides just the right opportunity. It's a powerful, that's just sort of what it looks like when you align your life with the lines that you're praying and asking God to move. Verse 15, back to verse 15. I do love that phrase. It says, as soon as their feet touch the water. I think that's so important. It's that soon as, because if you've ever stepped out in faith before, maybe you're trusting God for something like never before, you're asking God to move maybe financially or move relationally in your life, and you don't see it, I'm telling you, it's really important that you take that step. That's how you participate with God in prayers. You take that step. And for those of you who are taking a big step of faith, whatever that may look like, and I've had so much fun talking with folks from this church all weekend about the steps of faith they're taking, I want to let you know that when you go to take a big step of faith, that's when the water is going to be raging the most. That's when you're gonna feel the most resistance, the greatest obstacles. It's gonna look so impossible. You're going to be stepping up to that river to step out in faith, and you're gonna notice that there's waves, like people are surfing on the river. There's sharks in the river. Like it's going to seem the most impossible in that moment. And I just want you to know, just know this, that every time you step out in faith, you are stepping into God's faithfulness. And there's comfort and encouragement in that. Every time you're stepping out in faith, you step into the dry ground of God's faithfulness, that he's already been at work on your behalf upstream. So that when you get there, you're stepping into God's faithfulness. And I wanna be really clear about this. Every time you step out, it doesn't mean it's gonna work out just like you want it to. Can I get an amen on that one from anyone? That doesn't mean it's gonna look, this is not the way that our son got to this college, was not the way we imagined it would be. It was not how we would have chosen it. It was all kinds of twists and turns. It never always, like typically for me, doesn't typically work out the way I imagine it. But that's not gonna stop me from stepping out in faith, because I know when I do, I'm actually stepping into the faithfulness of God. Let's close this story up. Verse 17, it says this, the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan, I love this, and stood on dry ground, just like they had at the beginning of this journey in the middle of the Red Sea. And when all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing, on what? On dry ground. Again, this is what it all comes back to, the part that you play when you pray, that when you see or sense God moving, you move in that direction. You live in the direction that you are praying. You have a part to play, and it really matters. And I don't know for how many folks here who are single, maybe you're single, and you've been praying a very good and right prayer. Maybe you've been praying, God, will you please bring a partner into my life? Will you please bring someone into my life for me to share this life with? That is a good, good prayer. God, please just bring a partner into my life, someone who is mentally and emotionally stable, has limited financial, like family of origin baggage, is financially stable. God, preferably if they're like a supermodel at some point in their life, just, these are just thoughts. But you know, you're praying that prayer. It's one thing to pray that prayer, God, please bring a good person into my life. But don't you know you have to get out of your house at some point and go meet them? They're not just gonna show up one day, maybe it's the UPS driver, but the point is, you gotta, and if you're praying for God to actually bring a good person into your life, then it doesn't really help if you're hanging out where bad people hang out. You see, so you have a part to play. There's a part that you play. You may say, God, I wanna grow spiritually. I just wanna grow. Man, it's been a hard season. I wanna grow with you, God. It's one thing to pray, God, would you grow me spiritually? But you can say that all you want, and if you don't actually ever open your Bible, if you don't actually ever commit to a time of prayer, silence, and meditation, if you don't ever make it out to a group or to a gathering like this, how are you living in the direction that you're praying? You want God to do it for you, but you're unwilling to do it as well. So we live in the direction. Does that make sense? Okay, so I'm gonna give you one last little illustration. This is us as a church, because this is really fun. Our church, Soul City, is in a really sweet season, and that means a lot to say after the last 4 years. Last 4 years for all of us have been indescribably difficult in so many different ways. And it was for our church as well. And so the fact that we're even still here is a miracle. But the fact that we're in a season where our church is growing and growing and growing in depth, growing and growing in numbers. This morning, I was just checking in with our team. We're gonna baptize more people than we've ever baptized right now today at our church, right now this Sunday. It's powerful. And as a part of that growth, we sensed a vision from God to actually launch another church. We're gonna be starting another church. So we have a bunch of folks and a bunch of families from that are part of our church that live just to the west of the city. And so we're looking, we have a very specific place that we're looking, right down the 290 corridor from Oak Park to Oak Brook. And we're looking specifically for property along that place to begin to start a new church. Now, it's one thing for us to ask God to provide. Oh God, we need that building, we need that building. We're just gonna hope that maybe an email comes into our inbox with a property available to us. No, we have to live in the direction of that big prayer we're praying. And so our team is out looking at properties. We've estimated that so far, either in person or virtually, we've looked at over 2.5 million square feet of space. We are not messing around. We're talking with city leaders. We're looking for everywhere we go because we want to do our part. We're not just going to ask God to do this miracle for us. We want to participate in that. And so we believe, here's the thing, we already know that the building exists. This is the crazy part for me. It's not like it's magically just going to appear one day. It already exists. And God, we believe, is working things out for us upstream. And that there is someone somewhere going, you know what? I think I'm ready to get rid of this space. And I wonder if maybe a church could be here. Like, we believe that's happened. In fact, you may be someone in this room right now or any one of our locations who knows someone who has 35,000 square feet of space from Oak Park to Oak Brook. And if so, please come find me afterwards. I want to share with you a word from the Lord that I have for you. Here's the deal. We believe we're counting on God to do a miracle, and we're moving in that direction. That's how this actually works. It's no different for you and for me. And so what I would ask you to consider today and throughout the course of this week is, how can you start living in the direction you're praying? What would that look like? How can you start living in the direction you're praying? I don't know what it is that you're praying for right now. I don't know what that is in your life, but what would it look like for you to live in that direction? If you're praying for a restoration in a relationship, maybe that's been broken recently or broken in your family, how can you take one step of faith in that direction? You're praying for God to provide for you financially. You're praying for God to provide a new job or career opportunity for you. How can you this week take one step in the direction that you're praying? And as you do, as you sense God moving, would you move with God and align your life with the lines that you are actually praying to position yourself today for whatever God's provision is going to be tomorrow? And what if? What you cannot see today is that God has in fact already moved on your behalf, where? Upstream. And my hope and my prayer is this week, you'll begin to step into that. So will you stand? I want to pray for you right now. If you would, if you're able to stand, please do. At our church at Soul City, we like to take postures of prayer. And so lots of times we open our hands, but I wanted to try one today just like to symbolize what we just talked about. So if you're able, can you put one foot just slightly in front of the other? Unless it's causing you to lose your balance, please don't fall. There's lawsuits involved. So just one foot in front of the other. This is to symbolize what? What are we symbolizing by this? Yeah, I'm stepping in, God. I'm stepping in. I'm stepping out in faith, and I'm stepping into your faithfulness. I believe it. So can I pray for you as we kind of hold this posture? If you need someone to spot you, please grab a shoulder next to you. And at each one of the locations, let me pray. God, thank you, thank you, thank you. That you invite us to participate with you, that you invite us in, that we have a part to play when it comes to this relationship with you and how we engage with you and how we see you move in the world and in our lives. Thank you, God. And thank you, God, for all the things that you worked out for us upstream that maybe we didn't even know to give you credit for. I pray even right now that people would be reminded, refreshed of, oh, God, I see now what you did. You arranged that long before I ever got here. Thank you, God, for how you've already been moving upstream. And God, I pray for every person at this church who maybe is discouraged because they've been praying the same prayer for so long. And they haven't seen you move, and they've been standing at the water's edge, and they're thinking about giving up and walking away. God, I pray that you would encourage them and give them the courage to take one more step today of trusting you, of faith in you. Show your faithfulness to them today, God. And God, for every one of us who's facing a challenge, a step of faith that seems impossible, daunting, overwhelming, would you remind us that there's not a step we take where we're not stepping into your faithfulness, God? We have too many receipts to doubt you, God. your faithfulness in our lives to this church. So God, we say thank you in advance for what you already did, for what's already been done. And we want to step into it this week. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for having me back. Let's go for 16 next year. Thank you so much.